Well, I just totally enjoying the service so far. I love the testimonies. I love even the surprise, you know, in what Frankie's sharing about the joy of reaching out to these sixth graders, and what Dominique is sharing about this joy of being in a situation and seeing God work in ways that almost we don't quite anticipate. And I was thinking about this, you know, the theme of this morning is on Trinity, which could sound like cold doctrine, when in fact, I think what we see, what we feel, what we've witnessed already is just that. It's Trinity. It's how God works. It's the life that we're invited into. Even this last song that Felicia is singing, this idea of a river. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But my hope and prayer this morning is that we would understand Trinity not as a doctrine, but as a way of life. As an understanding of how we were made to live, an understanding, a window into the very heart of God and how God himself works. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, I have a few of these that I just like particularly catch my eye, but one of them, I love this verse in Romans 1:20, and probably many of you have heard this one. It says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." In this verse, it's saying, like, built into the creation itself is who God is, right? That there's a family resemblance to everything he's made. You can spot it and go, oh, yeah, just like with a painter or with a famous artist, you go, oh, that's so-and-so's work. That when we look into the creation itself, that we see God's signature on it. We see who he is, and we learn about him from the creation. And there's a lot of different avenues that we can kind of go with that, this idea of understanding God's beauty when we've come into a situation untouched by man and see God's creation, just get overwhelmed by his creativity, by his attention to detail, by the complexity of everything and the way it's so wonderfully put together. It's men that screw that up, right? We get in there and we have ways of breaking up the order that's there. But God's power, God's creation has such sustainability, such like a wildness to it and a power to it. It's predictable in the sense that he's given us seasons and the order of a day, just even as an ability to keep track of time, to understand life in those categories, and yet a sort of wild world too, filled with kind of earthquakes and volcanoes and who knows what. It keeps us humble. It keeps us honest. When I was thinking of another verse that kind of, to me, goes right along with this from the Psalm 8. Then David writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" That's an unhappy baby out there. "And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." I love that view of the heavens. You know, there's not too many places left where we can just sort of naturally see the Milky Way in America because we've created so much artificial light. But when you're ever in a place like that where you can stare up into the stars, it is humbling. It's overwhelming, the size and the majesty out there. But I love how David says, "Yet you have made man," as something that supersedes the creation. It's bigger than all of it. I love this as you look at the creation account in Genesis of God putting things together. There's this growing complexity until all of a sudden in man, God breathes this life into the dirt. And that man himself has this image, is this image bearer of God, where the spiritual and the physical come together in a way that still to this day is a mystery to us. We live in a unique era and in a unique time where we can understand even greater depths, I think, of what these verses are referring to. especially that one in Romans, because we have two things that the author of this book didn't have. We have telescopes and we have microscopes. And so when we look at the creation now, we have this way of going further in than we've ever been able to, and further out than we've ever been able to. And what we find is things just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and really, quite honestly, weirder and weirder and weirder. There's a video that came out, it's actually probably 30 years old now, called The Power of 10. Has anybody seen this short video? You can go Google it later when you get home. Don't do it now. Where it takes somebody sitting in a park in New York and then backs out times 10 and then backs out times 10. I think basically every 10 seconds it backs out 10 times, right, till it reaches like the end of the known universe. And then it zooms back in and it goes in on one little cell of the person that you initially saw, and it goes in by the power of 10 deeper and deeper and deeper. And this is this crazy thing about our universe now, is that we know, we've got this understanding, like the greatness of it. The greatest star, what is it? Canis Majoris. VY Canis Majoris is like the biggest sun, the biggest known thing from our perspective in the universe, which it's so, this sun is so enormous that it would encompass the orbit of Saturn within it, right? I mean, that's really big. That's too big for us. And then the smallest things, these little bosons and stuff, when we like smash particles into all kinds of fragments and find even these like little deeper building blocks, when you take the biggest things and the smallest things, you want to know what's really interesting is that if you come exactly to the middle of those two things is man. That we are like right smack in the middle of those two. This is like to the power 10 to the power of 26, and this is 10 to the power of negative 27, and right here is man, like right smack in the middle of this creation. And as we understand creation, what scientists are telling us at this point, which I think is really interesting, is the power in it, the strength in it, the magnitude of creation, the life of creation, is not in the things, but in their relationship to one another. That's where the force is, that's where the energy is. It is in objects, their connection, their relation. And this happens on the lowest level and it happens on the greatest level. And I think that little truth right there is one of those things where we see God's name written in. Here's a window, here's a picture. That God is saying the power is in the relation to one another. And when we take a concept like Trinity, right, this is what we see the very heart of God. There's a word that Tertullian came up with that about 300 years into it, because again, Trinity is not a word ever used in Scripture. It's a concept, it's something we see, it's something that we see developed. God referring to himself in a plural, like the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? This oneness and yet this plurality in who he is. And then we see this fleshed out even more in the New Testament as we see the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Somebody mentioned this in one of their talks, it might have been Jay, talking about the baptism of Christ. You see all of a sudden these three, the voice of the Father and the descending dove of the Holy Spirit, unto the Son, Jesus. But the word Tertullian came up with, it was a Greek term called perichoresis. And perichoresis is the term from which we get choreography. It's this dance, it's this motion. That somehow in the very heart of who God is not the dancers, but the dance. The energy, the power, the life of God is felt. Which is why I think God says his very nature is love. This dance of emptying and receiving, of pouring out love and taking in love. And that this is life, that this is the abundant life, is caught up in this. The term Trinity, I think, is where I think we Christians can get picked on a little bit for this doctrine, because it sounds on the surface illogical. But this is one of the things I love about the discoveries in physics, is that it's going the same way to concepts that are beyond our ability to comprehend. There's a great line from, if I'm going to say his name right, I think it's Niels Bohr, who says, the universe is not only stranger than we think, but stranger than we can think. It gets so bizarre out there when we're talking about multiple dimensions in our universe and all of this stuff. We go, we can do the math, we can see it on paper, but there's no model to understand this because poor little human brains go, this is too much. And what should be no surprise that when we start having a conversation about the nature of God and who God is, that it's just more and more complex than that. That even in the universe itself, as we see the complexity and the magnitude of this, that God's saying, oh, this is nothing. Just wait. And how God is leading us further and further into our understanding of something, even if we cannot comprehend, it is something that we can experience. It's something that we can be in. It's something that we can flow with, like the river. I take comfort in this. People go, how could God become man? And you go, how can consciousness fit in a physical body? Answer that one first, then we'll worry about how Jesus could be both God and man. Because the thing is, on the simplest level still, it's mystery. Philosophers will pull this stuff apart and write all kinds of different texts trying to understand and get at that reality, when really, in the end, it's still just a big question mark. But the good news is that you don't have to comprehend it fully to experience it. And I think we start with that. We start with the Trinity as love, and then we work backwards in our understanding of how that might work. But in the end, to live in that love, to be in the power of that relationship is really important. It's life. It's super relational. I love this, how, it tells us, Jesus says, look, where two or more are gathered, God tells us that he is there in their midst. Again, this is the power of relation, that when it comes together, something happens, right? There's power in it, literally power in it, right? Which is why in human interaction, it's so vital. It's so vital to our soul flourishing. It's why we're so nervous about generations that are like plugged like right here all the time, right? Because there's something lost when we disengage like this. That there's something that is lost almost on a physical level, some energy that goes away. Relationship is critical. Connection is critical. I like that. My son Gabe came in and he was reading his Bible. He was reading in Acts about these sons of Sceva that got beat up because they tried to cast out a demon, and they didn't really believe in Jesus, but they saw that the name worked. So they tried to use that to like mess with this guy who was demon possessed, and the demons beat these guys up till they were naked and running in the streets. And Gabe was going, well, why didn't it work, right? And to go, well, the power, yes, there is power and authority in the name, but really the power is in the relationship, right? These guys didn't know Jesus. So to evoke some name, the power is not there. The power is in, wait, that we are known by him and we know him, right? This is where the authority and the strength lies. Do you see what I'm getting at? This idea of relationship is a critical piece. We're going to flesh this out a little bit more, but I want to go to what I think is like the central text on this that is inviting us in. And it's Jesus's prayer, and it's such a beautiful prayer, a prayer that includes us as he's praying for his disciples. And he's saying, but not even just these, but those that will in the future believe, this is what I pray for them. And I'm just going to read you the last part of it. This is in John 17. 20 through 26. You can turn there if you'd like to. And the whole thing is worth reading, but there's a little bit of redundancy, and so I think the heart of it is kind of captured in these last seven verses. So this is John 17, 20. Jesus prays this to the Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, so this, you see, I mean, it's kind of, Jesus is talking all about relationship. But the relationship where it's within and without, right? You start to see the perichoresis. You start to see the dance. There's this dance that's going on, and it's this dance of glory where glory is being poured out. We're being emptied of it and receiving it. So you see, I mean, sometimes we see Trinity as this triangle, right? Which is fine. But I think this circular thing of emptying and receiving is a critical piece of how the Trinity works. This relation of love and glory being poured out, and then us being sort of swept up in it, caught up in this motion, caught up in this dance. I love that picture. It's alive, it's moving. And I think this is why when we see reference to God throughout Scripture, we always see this sort of idea of movement. It's this Spirit hovering over the waters. It's this word spoken in creation. It's God's breath. And this breathing in and this breathing out. I love that picture when Jesus takes his disciples and says, all right, I'm sending you out. And he says he breathes on them, which must have been really weird. He breathes on them, right? This is it, like this breath. This is the life. This is, you're caught up in this energy. I keep referring to the river, but I love that image. Like in Ezekiel 47, it's talking about this rushing river coming out of the temple. And the prophet Ezekiel, he's like wading in. And at first it's like up to his ankles, and then it's up to his knees. And he's being led further and further into the river. And I think that this is for us, as we're talking about this theme of the summer, of training in godliness. How are we moving deeper and deeper in? You could almost see it like wading further and further into the stream until all of a sudden it just catches you and takes you. All of a sudden you're moving. And Jesus' prayer, I think, is that we would be swept up in this current. I love this. So we were talking last week about sacraments. I think it's a picture into Trinity where we are, like we saw last week in the baptism, immersed, totally dunked into the water. And yet as we come today to the Lord's table, we take it in. It becomes our food. We ingest it. It becomes who we are. These things, you can talk about them as far as doctrine and all of this, but really in the end, there's no secondhand knowledge of this. But when you feel it, right? There's power in it. I think unbelievers experience it. Oftentimes they don't even know what they're experiencing. I love that where Jesus is talking in the parable of the sheep and the goats, and he's saying that the judge is saying to them, like, no, remember when I was naked and you clothed me and I was hungry and you gave me something to eat? And they're like, I think we would have remembered that, Jesus. And he's going, but whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. I think that we get a taste of it in humanitarian efforts when we reach out and we help others, right? You're experiencing God. And you're accountable for that. I think some people may experience that and never understand. I think some people may experience that and be led to the Lord. I think some people may experience that and just give themselves credit and sort of shrink a bit. Because what you do with that, that becomes the point. Experiencing the river, I think everybody touches it. I think everybody feels it. It's why in Romans it's saying, look, nobody is without excuse. You've all felt God's presence. The question then becomes, did you yield to it? Did you yield to it? I love that story of Simon the magician in Acts where he sees them healing people and he goes, hey, I'll pay you. Teach me how to do that. Like, show me how to manipulate this power. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I think this is why Jesus is saying, like in John 15, the famous image of the vine and the branches. This to me is Trinitarian. This is to me the flow. This is the dance that Jesus goes. It's not you sitting there mustering up the strength to bear fruit. You're not sitting there going, oh, okay, I'm going to have peace. Right? Like he's saying, no. You abide. You stay connected. And then you become a channel of that life. And that stuff will just come out of you. So the life in the Spirit, the Trinitarian life, is a life of yielding. And so abiding has that same thing. Jesus is saying there, look, apart from that, you can do nothing. Which is, I think, a great way for us to look at sin. You know, Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short. Like that sin has separated us from that vine. This is the tragedy of the fall. Is it's like this unplugging ourselves from the source. I think that was it. The devil said, no, you can unplug and you're going to be fine. And gosh, I think that we believe that over and over every day, even oftentimes when we've reconnected, we almost pull that plug back out and go, okay, my battery's charged now like a laptop. I'm just going to unplug and run on my own for a while. And you see Jesus here in Acts or in John 15 saying, okay, no, you can't bear fruit that way. I mean, you might bear, you know, this kind of these wrinkled raisins, but not real grapes, right? It requires yielding. It requires us being connected. It requires us abiding. Sin is separation, it's disconnection, it's death. And what happens is we shrivel and we get brittle. Trinitarian life is understanding that we are a conduit of blessing. That you're grafted in to Abraham's line, which means you've inherited his mission, which God says to him is the good life. He says you are blessed because you are a conduit of blessing to the world. This is like Abraham, you are lucky because you get to bless the world. And that blessing is being connected to the source and then giving it. That becomes our whole thing. And when Jesus says, I've come that you would have life and have it abundantly, it's that. It's receiving from God and giving to others. That's it. That is the abundant life. And on either end, pride wants to cut off either end of that, or self. Pride on this end goes, I can do it myself. I don't need God's love to give. I can do it on my own. But I think sometimes if we are connected and we're receiving, we go, this feels so good. I love all of this joy. I'm just going to keep it to myself and feel really good about me. And so what happens there? Like if you cut it off from the source, it dries up. If you keep it from flowing out, it gets murky, right? That water gets still and it goes bad. The only way that there is life, true life, is it's flowing through. I love that picture of, you know, God's providing this manna for the people of Israel in the desert. It's this bread. I mean, manna means like, what is this? It's like this bread from the heavens. And they're going, all right, we're just going to eat this each day. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm like that. I'm like that bread. But you remember the story where they were like, well, what if God doesn't give us manna tomorrow? Let's store all the leftovers up and keep it for tomorrow. When they open it up the next day, it's all rotted and bad and there's worms in it, right? Because to try to hold on, to control it, kills it. That it's something that has to keep moving. It reveals, I think, our fear or our control when we stop giving it, when we stop being generous. And a generous heart that takes what we've been given and seeks for ways to bless others with it, that's the Trinitarian life. That is the life in the Spirit. That is the flow. When we're looking for ways to do this. And I think that there's something like a simple version of this and just seeing the connections. I loved what Frankie was saying about going, like, to just touch one, you know, like, help out one of these sixth graders. You see him and he just wants to share it. There's joy in that, right? Because, oh, that's good. I was walking by Whole Foods and Max Raddick was there and his car had stalled and he needed somebody to help him push it. And, you know, so he and I are out there like sweating, getting his car. He's got this old VW bus and I will always have sympathy for that person and a little jealousy for that person. We got his car started and like kind of high-fived and he was on his way. And you go, just, it's so good to connect with people, isn't it? I mean, I get this from Lila where she's like sitting on the couch and I'm in here and I look over and we kind of go, what's up? And she just winks at me or gives me that little and I just go, oh, like my little girl, right? I love like those connections with my kids. The human touch is powerful, kindness, simple things like that. Sometimes it's not more complicated than holding a door for somebody or just being courteous to somebody, right? The kindness alone is a good place to begin. But it goes a lot further than that. I mean, extending the Spirit is ultimately, in the end, about giving sacrificially. And that's the thing, that the kind of love that we're drawn to, the texture of it, right, the depth of it we see in Christ, that eventually that love, when it's really flowing, is a love that sacrifices and a love that suffers. And that's where we're being drawn to. And I think sometimes we go, I'm just going to stick with the kindness stuff. Forget that about like forgiving those that have wronged me or extending grace to those that don't deserve it. Right? That's the kind of love that I'd rather not participate in. But I think this is part of the power of what happens when we're caught up in the flow of the Trinity. That suffering, I think Scripture points again and again to the fact that that's keeping us clean. It's keeping the pipes clean, right? That the self and the ego, picture it like plaque that's forming inside of the veins. And that suffering has this way of just cleaning out that plaque that builds. The self, what it does, it pinches, it constricts so that life doesn't flow. The ego, the self, all of our self-focus, our need to get credit, all that stuff. Our need to feel secure, right? God is saying, let's just strip that stuff out. And so when we suffer, we go, I'm helpless, God. Have your way with me. And God goes, all right, finally, now we can get somewhere. And that's where it's good. I mean, when we think about our lives, if we write down what are the moments where I've felt God, generally speaking, it's when we were in over our heads going, God, help me. But I think the Trinitarian life is something that doesn't have to be lived just in those moments. I think those moments are a picture of what is available all the time. If we can draw our presence into the fact that this life, if you're a Christian, has been ingested, it's in you, it's part of you, Christ in us, the hope of glory, it's in you. And so I think a lot of times each day it just begins by taking the time to be aware of that. I talked about this on Thursday night with our Bible study, saying how my kids will have to say dad 3 or 4 or 5 times to get my attention. And sometimes I'm sitting there playing a game with them and they'll have to do that because I'm there, but I'm not there. I'm there and I'm thinking about something else. And how that my kids are going like, dad, 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 what? And I think that sometimes we are like that with the Trinitarian life. We are like that with the life of the Spirit. It's there. It's even in us. But we are so preoccupied with our thing and with what we're doing that we miss it. We totally miss it. I think sometimes God is saying, like, Jeff, listen. And so drawing our attention, I think, is in many ways where we begin with this. Do we have the eyes to see? And I think like wisdom. And I think wisdom and Christ are kind of two terms that oftentimes they go hand in hand. Jesus called the Logos, the reason is like the wisdom. And I'm going to go somewhere with this. But when Scripture says, those who seek it, find it. If you seek with your whole heart. I think that's where it begins. Do I wake up with the desire to see? And I think that if we begin our day with that prayer, God, today let me see. Let me see you. Let me see you in the details. Let me see where your Spirit is at work. Let me not miss those things. Let me have eyes to see. Because what's going to happen is so often those are going to come in interruptions. Right? This is why we miss them. Is because most of the time when God is at work, we're like, ah, gosh, this is not what I wanted right now. I'm in this line and it's going twice as slow as this line. And like, this is horrible. And God's going, okay, shh. Just look around you. Find me here in this situation. Whose agenda is violated now? Not mine. Jeff's agenda. Right? So often I think the way God is working is an interruption of Jeff's agenda so I can have his, right? So again, we go, okay, not my will, but yours. I mean, I think this is the posture of the Trinitarian life, is not my will, but your will be done. And when we do that, it's like, whoosh, we're in the flow, right? If we could just pray that prayer, if we can just keep that posture, it's a way of being, not a way of doing, as some would say. So we begin each day with the prayer for the eyes to see. And we begin where we are. We begin here today. I'm going to read you a little Mere Christianity, can I? I could paraphrase it, but he just says it so well. He says this, you may ask, if we cannot imagine a three-personal being, what is the good of talking about him? Well, there isn't any good talking about him. The thing that matters is being actually drawn into that three-personal life. And that may begin anytime, today if you like. What I mean is this, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get into touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God. That Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening. God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three-personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. The man is being caught up into the higher kinds of life, what I call the spiritual life. He's being pulled into God by God while still remaining himself. Isn't that cool? That picture of like, this is what's going on all around us if we see it. How when we come into prayer, we see God drawing us there, directing us towards him, teaching us, comforting us, instructing us as we go. And I think that if we stumble, we just begin again, right? I think that there's so much grace in this, but God is constantly beckoning us in. When we forget, we bring our perspective right back to this. I was reading this from a Quaker named Thomas Kelly. He says, don't grit your teeth and clench your fists and say, I will. Relax. Take hands off. Submit yourselves to God. Let it be willed through you. I like that so much. I like how Lewis says, you can have it right now, tonight, or this morning, if you like. That it's there. It's a yielding, it's a surrendering, it's saying to God, thy will be done. It's laying down our will for his. It's the key to the abundant life. It is the way of wisdom. We must seek it to find it. We must desire it above gold. We must ask for it, and it will be given abundantly. I thought I would close before we go to communion, and Jay's going to come up and lead us in that, with a passage from Proverbs 8 that's about wisdom, but I think really is about Jesus. It says, ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, of the first of the dust of the world. I'm going to skip down. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who... Oh, sorry, I'm going to back up because I missed the good one. So that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And I think in that messianic passage about Jesus, he's saying, there I was in this place of just savoring the goodness of the Father before the beginning of the world, and in this creation, delighting in the creation. And whoever is drawn into this life tastes that joy. Right? That is the kind of water from which we'll never drink, never thirst again. To find this life is to find favor with God. And it's an offer for each one of us. It's an offer for the good life, for the abundant life. And as we grow in this, my prayer is that each day we would wake up with a yearning for that sort of life and for the eyes to see it.